Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to celebrate, to praise, and to worship you. Lord, may we just open our hearts and minds this morning. May we just take the cares of the world and put them to the side and just put our focus on you. May we remember the reason that we're here is to worship you, to bring you honor and glory. That's not about us. It's all about you. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's stand.
God is stronger. You know, this is that time for My Three, the time we set aside to pray for those who don't know Jesus. And I do want to report one fun thing. So at Awana on Wednesday night, we had two of the kids say yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
So
woo!
That is something we need to celebrate and be excited for, because that's the next generation coming up. And, you know, this week, you guys ever face like difficult weeks, months, times of year? I've had a couple challenging weeks just as God is driving and guiding and trying to seek His will. And yesterday, out of the blue, I get a text message from a friend saying, "Hey, just want to let you know, I've been praying for you. God keeps putting you in my heart the last couple weeks." And just that reassurance and that knowledge of knowing that God has not left me or forsaken me, that He's walked alongside through the trials, the tribulations, everything else. And how much peace that brings into my life. How much joy of knowing I'm not alone no matter what I'm facing in this world. And just, it's an overwhelming sense. Now imagine our friends and families that don't know Jesus and don't have that experience and don't have that knowledge that they're not alone in any of this. That's the reason we have our My Three. That's the reason we lift people up, because we know that God can transform hearts and minds, that can call them to Him. And what we our role is to share the good news, but to lift them also up in prayer each and every day. So I want to encourage you to take that time each and every day to lift up those around you that don't know Jesus, and even lift up your brothers and sisters in Christ too when God lays them on your heart. But our focus for this is those that don't know Him, so that they too can know that peace that comes through Christ and Christ alone. So at this time, what I want you to do is to think about those people in your lives that don't know Jesus, and I want you to pray for them by name, not just in thought, but by name, knowing that they too need a Savior. So let's do that as a community at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You right now, and Lord, I just thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for brothers and sisters in Christ who pray for us each and every day. Father, You know the people in our lives that don't know You right now. Father, You know them by name. You know the numbers of hairs on their heads. Father, You created them in Your image. Father, we just bring them to You at this moment, knowing that You're the one who makes all things new. You're the one that can restore their lives. You're the one that can provide that joy they're seeking, that peace in their life they're seeking. Father, we hold to that promise that You're the one who saves them, and we give them to You. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You guys may be seated. Good morning, church. Man, have you guys noticed fall seems to be here? The leaves are starting to change. And I was all excited when I realized it's been about 2 weeks since I mowed my yard until I looked out and noticed that there's leaves laying on it. So it's like, okay, it's that transition time. I want to welcome all of our guests that are here with us this morning. I also want to welcome those that are joining us online in the radio. I'm very thankful for each and every one of you. But before we get going into the message this morning, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, I thank you for each person that is here. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come to worship and to praise you. Father, I ask that this morning we just put everything, cast our sorrows, the things that we've been holding on to just to the side, and we hear what you have to say. That we allow it to penetrate even the hardest sections of our heart, that we may grow in knowledge and wisdom. Lord, I ask that this morning it's your words that are spoken and not my own. And Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, it's been an interesting journey that we've been on going through this Life of Christ series. And it's been one where we've been looking to answer that age-old question, what would Jesus do? You know, that question about what Jesus would do is one that has been asked over and over again throughout society. I'm sure most of you have had moments in your life where you've wondered, what would Jesus do? And people have even argued over, well, what would Jesus do? Throughout my life, what I've discovered is a lot of people who like to make comments about what Jesus would do and what he wouldn't do are based on many factors. But many of the answers that I hear people come up with is people taking passages and other things out of context. And they come from a place of misunderstanding. This misunderstanding of who Jesus is nothing new, is it? We've seen it throughout this series where we've been looking at that, looking at how Jesus actually acted and spoke and interacted with the world around him. And we've seen it with the disciples in their early walk with Jesus throughout this whole thing. You know, just last week, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a high place where they got to experience and see Jesus being transformed in front of them. And he was giving them an opportunity to see him in his full glory. And not only did they see him, they saw Elijah and Moses there as well. And in that moment, Peter didn't want it to end. He wanted to create shrines and tents for them to stay inside of that moment and to never let it end. Because it seemed like Peter forgot what Jesus said on what Jesus would do. Peter forgot that Jesus said that he had to go to the cross. Peter forgot that Jesus said that he had to suffer. It's like Peter forgot that Jesus came to do a task, to make a way where there was no other way. And instead, he wanted to hold on to that moment of what he believed and what he was holding on to. He didn't want to go back down that mountain and face everyday life. It was not what he thought was part of what the Messiah should or would do. Even after Jesus told him that he must suffer, that he must go to the cross, Peter still didn't want to believe it. And I think we can get the same basis when it comes to our faith at times, is that we want to pick and choose what we want. Over and over again in our lives, we have to figure out, what would Jesus do? But so often the things that we believe and know about Jesus do not line up with the Word of God. Instead, what I often find people doing is they're parroting what others are saying instead of diving in and seeing what Jesus actually said and did. You know, we live in one of the most biblically illiterate times in history. We have more Bibles available to each one of us, but we have less people that ever crack it open. And what I find is people cherry picking what they want to believe from scriptures and believe about Jesus, and they end up walking away with a misunderstanding of who Christ truly is. And some of that comes from how we grew up, the friends that we surround ourselves with. And that's similar with the disciples and their early walk with Jesus. And as they discovered a deeper relationship with Jesus. And this is why the scriptures tell us that we're called to study God's word and not just take other people's word for it. To make sure that we read it within context in all that we do. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth," that being the word of God. This is why we're doing the Bible in a year as a church. This is why I'm encouraging you to get into God's word each and every day and to not just take my words for it after a sermon, but to look back on the scriptures and see what it says for yourself so that you can be and have confidence in that truth. And we do that so we can't be led astray, so that we can stand firmly on the word of God, knowing what is true. So when the world around us starts calling evil good and good evil, we know what God truly says and what he means. I want to encourage you to get into God's word so that your faith can grow and your knowledge of him can grow. So that when we face these difficult situations in our lives, we can find our power and ability in our faith in Christ and not in ourselves. I encourage you to get into God's word so that when you face doubts about your faith, you're reminded of God's promises. And I encourage you to get into God's word, to spend time with him so that you can have victory over the sins and the things that you're struggling with in life, knowing that God is the one who carries us through. Because let's be honest, none of us are strong enough to do it on our own. If we could, we wouldn't need Christ, would we? But we know that's not true. This morning, we're going to be over in Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29. And the message is entitled, "Help My Unbelief." And this passage picks right up where we left off last week, starting with verse 14, where it says, "When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the scribes disputing with them." Here we have Peter, James, and John coming down from the mountainside with Jesus, one where they just had this amazing experience, an awe-moving moment that they didn't want to end, and they had already hesitated to return to their everyday routine. And they came down off that mountaintop and they came across the scene where they see the nine other disciples standing around and arguing with the scribes. They immediately walked into a scene and were confronted with human needs the moment they came off of that mountaintop. And I'm sure the three disciples weren't exactly thrilled when they saw this. And they were caught off guard in that moment. You know, we don't know exactly what they were arguing about, but it was clear this was a heated moment between those nine disciples and the scribes standing there. And then it says in verse 15, it continues, and he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" Sorry, go back to 15. "When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed, and they ran to greet him." So when Jesus and the three disciples came down, they saw Jesus standing there, and they ran up to him, and they were amazed and ran and greeted him. I kind of feel like this is a picture of children arguing. How many of you have ever witnessed a children arguing, and then suddenly mom and dad walk into the room, and they run up because they want to be the first one to tell on the others, right? That's where the kid wants to be. They want to be the one who gets to tell their story. That's what I feel this picture kind of paints, is a bunch of children running up to Jesus saying, "Look what happened, look what happened. No, listen to me." We don't know exactly what they were amazed about, but they were clearly excited to see Jesus. And they ran up to him. And then Jesus asked them in verse 16, "What are you arguing with them about?" See, Jesus asked this question because he was trying to draw out the need that was there at that moment. What was the issue at hand inside of that moment? It's kind of like when the kids are arguing and you're coming in, what are you trying to do? You're trying to figure out, all right, what is actually going on? I hear a lot of noise, but I don't really hear what's going on. You know, just everybody settle down. What's going on? Let's draw this out. Let's figure it out. Jesus was trying to figure out what the issue in that moment was. Who was the person that needed healing? You know, before we can live a transformed life, before we can be healed, we have to be willing to acknowledge that we have a problem. We have to be willing to acknowledge that we have sin in our lives. If we want Jesus to come in and transform us from the inside out, it takes us to be willing to say, Lord, the way I've been living my life is not right. The way I've been living my life in sin is not what you've called me to. This is not the holy life that you've called me to. And we have to be willing to acknowledge that. And that's what happens when we go to Jesus and we pray and we acknowledge our sins and bring him into our life. It's kind of like if you get a nail stuck in your head and you have a constant headache because of this nail inside of your head, but you refuse to acknowledge the nail. Instead, what do? You just keep complaining that you've got a headache, even though you've got a 3-inch nail sticking out of your forehead. So what do? You take Tylenol and aspirin, but the headache never goes away. It's because you refuse to address the issue at hand. You refuse to address the nail sticking there in your head. And that's the same thing with our sin. Our sin has consequences. And so often when we run to Jesus and we pray and all of that stuff, we're asking him, Lord, here's my consequences I've been dealing with, and I need help overcoming these consequences, but we don't want to address the cause, the sin in our lives that's going on. I want you to think about this for a moment. Imagine that you're having an affair on your spouse. Just think about that for a moment. Shame on you, by the way. But on top of that, you start praying that God restores your marriage. Your marriage is falling apart. You're having an affair on your spouse, and your whole marriage is falling apart. So you start praying, God, please help me. Help me restore my marriage. Lord, help me restore my marriage. But you refuse to give up the affair. How do you think that's going to work? How do you think life is going to continue? You're only addressing the consequences of the sin, not the sin itself. So here we see Jesus asking them what's going on, calling on the person in the crowd, the one who has needs, to come forward and admit the problem and to come to him. And it says in verses 17 and 18, someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And 18 says, whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinding his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. See, the father's intentions for the son was good. He had brought his son to Jesus because he knew Jesus was the one that could restore him. He had a son here who was struggling. And when he got there, Jesus wasn't there. He was up on the mountain. So what did he do? He went to the disciples, but the disciples were unable to do anything. Which is interesting because if you recall from several weeks ago, the disciples went out by Jesus' order 2 by 2, and Jesus gave the disciples authority in his name to do the miracles that Jesus was doing. They had done these miracles already. They had cast out the demons. They had healed the sick. They had made the lame walk. They had restored the sight of the blind. They had done all of this. But in this case, it didn't seem like they could. And the father was brokenhearted. The father truly felt powerless inside of this moment. Have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever felt like no matter what you do, no matter what you say, nothing seems to work? That's how the father would have felt in this moment. You know, you've done everything the world has told you to do, but it doesn't seem to work. You've done all the treatments, but the cancer's still there. You've done everything the world told you to do, but your marriage is still falling apart. You've done everything the world told you to do, but life is still falling apart. Nothing is coming together. You feel brokenhearted, you feel run down, and you find yourself in a position like the father did of just heartbrokenness and not sure where else to go. And that's why in the Bible it teaches that we're not to rely on our own understandings, but in every way acknowledge him, him being Christ. That no matter where we're at in life, we're called to acknowledge him. And we need to rely on Jesus' power and ability and not our own. That we have to have an unwavering faith in Christ, which is often easier said than done. Because when we rely on ourselves instead of him, we will find that we have no joy. We will find no true peace. We may have glimmers of it, but we can't find it. Instead, when we face this moment, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Father is doing at this moment, is he's presenting his requests to Christ. But too often, we don't do that. Instead, we look at the problem that we're facing in life, and we say that it's too great. It's too big of a problem for anything else to happen. We begin to doubt, don't we? We have those moments of doubt in our faith. There's no way that God can overcome this, is what we start believing. The doctors have already given up. Our spouses have already given up. The world around us has given up. There's no way out of this situation, and we don't trust that Jesus can actually make a way. We don't actually trust it. Oh, we say the words, but in our hearts and our minds, we draw back. Jesus says in verse 19, he replied to them, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. See, Jesus found himself to be frustrated in this moment with the disciples. It's the same kind of frustration that we saw Jesus expressing when the disciples denied the fact that he had to go to the cross. When Jesus told the disciples that, he got frustrated. You know, the disciples had been given authority to do all the healing. They had been given authority to cast out demons. Yet in this moment, they were struggling to do so. And the passage continues in verse 20 through 22, where it says, so they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. It fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into a fire or water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. When the demon saw that Jesus was there, he understood his ability and his control and his power over this young boy was about to come to a close. And it was coming to an end. So what did he do? He had tried one more attack. One that would have been frightening to the people in front of him, trying to sow a seed of doubt in the people around him. You know, the devil loves to do that in our lives. You know, just like the father questioned, the devil loves to sow seeds of doubt into our minds. And I see it many times when I watch somebody. When somebody first comes to Jesus, I've seen how the devil likes to work and try to sow those seeds. They'll start asking questions like, did Jesus really forgive me? Does Jesus really love me? Did anything actually change in my life? I've also seen it when people take steps of faith and go outside of their comfort zone and they start picking up their cross and they start following after Jesus. When they start doing the things that God has called him to do, the devil likes to come in and play mind games, get you to question, is that truly your calling? Is this really what God has in store for you? He likes to plant those seeds of doubt, and we can fall right into that trap and actually back off and not do what God has called us to do. And inside of this moment, we see Jesus asking him, how long had this been happening? Jesus didn't ask this for his own sake. He did it for the sake of the Father. And when the Father answered, he answered in such a way that indicated that it was a difficult and seamless, hopeless case. That the Father had all but given up on the Son. And he answered Jesus with, if you can do anything. If you. He didn't say, Lord, I know you can. He came at it with an if you can. He was struggling with his faith inside of this moment. He was struggling and wondering if Jesus could truly help him. You see, The devil was playing a mind game with that father at that moment. He was making him question what was going on. See, he had originally brought the child to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there, so he took it to his disciples, and his disciples weren't unable to help him. So he found himself questioning on whether or not Jesus could do it. The seeds of doubt had been sown into his mind. How many of you guys have seeds of doubt when it comes to your different aspects of your relationship with Christ? That you have it sitting there. Jesus responded to the Father in 23, and he said, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." You see, Jesus noticed the man was having doubts. He noticed that the man had a fear that Christ couldn't do it. And Jesus knows that when we have that same doubt, he knows when we're struggling and we have reservations on whether God can actually work inside of our lives in these moments. So often when we go to prayer, what do? We go timidly. We don't go in with an expectation of God actually hearing us. No, we go in timidly and we say, "Well, Lord, I mean, if you could, if you got a moment to spare." No, that's not what he wants. But that's how we often approach prayer, isn't it? We don't remember the fact that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us and that God wants to hear our prayers, that he has a desire for them, that we're called to pray. And if we're honest, it can become difficult at times. And it sounds like we don't believe. So we go in with this expectation that God isn't actually going to do anything. And we put a limit on God's power inside of that moment. But Jesus is saying inside of this moment that anything is possible for those of us who believe in him. Now, this doesn't mean that we automatically get what we ask for. This isn't a genie in a bottle aspect. What Jesus is saying here is nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult for our God. Even when our experiences seem to indicate otherwise, even when the world says it can't happen, nothing is impossible with God. And we are free to ask for whatever we want, for whatever we need, but we also have to understand that God will answer according to his will, according to his purpose, and according to his plan. And we have to be willing to believe, though, that God wants to and that he hears our prayers, that we, when we go to him, it's not just giving lip service, but it's going to him with full expectation that our Father hears us in heaven and he wants good things for us and he wants to watch over us and he wants to guide us and he wants to be part of our lives. And I love how the boy's father responds in 24. What does he say? Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." He immediately responded by declaring his faith in Jesus and declaring that he believed that Jesus can do what no one else can do. He acknowledged it in that moment, and he believed that God heard his prayers and could heal his son. With the utmost humility, what did he do? He acknowledged that he needed help with his unbelief, that area of his life that he couldn't let go of. He needed help with the doubts that were inside of his mind. He needed help with a lack of understanding of God. And at the feet of Jesus, he cried out with tears, confessing both his faith and his unbelief. Those areas that he was struggling in. I got a question. When was the last time you prayed in this way, that you confessed both your faith and your weakness? Not just saying, "Lord, I believe in you, but Lord, here's where I struggle. This is what I need help with. Lord, I can't seem to get past this. I need you, and I know you can do it. I know you can transform me." When was the last time you came with such authority in prayer and understanding and knowing that he is there and that you lifted up those moments of unbelief, those things that you're struggling with, that you acknowledge that you don't have it all together on your own, that you need help? You know, the Bible says that if someone lacks wisdom, we are to pray for wisdom. We are supposed to pray, and he gives it to us in abundance. That wisdom also applies to our unbelief. Hear me on that. Our lack of knowledge of God, our lack of understanding of God, is the catalyst for our unbelief. When we don't know and understand God to that degree, it will cause that unbelief. And we're called to acknowledge it. Say, "Lord, this is my struggle. This is where I nothing seems to work." Because all of us, no matter how far we've matured in our faith, have our moments of doubt. We have our moments where we can wonder, is God truly in this? Where when we go to prayer without expectation. Where we go to prayer because we're told to go to prayer, but we don't actually expect God to move. We can all find ourselves in that moment, and we start praying with an unbelief. May we pray in such a way that we acknowledge our unbelief. May we pray in such a way that we acknowledge that our faith is weak and ask God to help strengthen it. Because here's the thing, it doesn't matter how impossible something may seem. Through God, it is possible. And our victories come through our faith in Christ. That's where our victories come from. It's through Christ himself. You know, this young boy had been tormented for years. He'd been abused and misused by this demon. His father had all but given up hope. But when he approached Jesus and he took his son to Jesus and he acknowledged that Jesus was Lord and he acknowledged that Jesus could help him. And even in those moments of unbelief, he still went to him. It tells us in verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute, deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." You see, Jesus stepped in. That boy's father was probably accustomed to large crowds gathering every time that the boy was there, and it was always a spectacle. But Jesus wasn't about to let that happen. He immediately rebuked the unclean spirit and commanded it to come out of that boy, and the relief it had to be for that boy, the father knowing that his faith in Christ was rightly placed. And he saw victory through that faith. Because he acknowledged Jesus, he saw that victory. He saw God do what the world says was impossible. He saw God do something he thought would never happen because he put his faith in Christ. And that's where our victory comes from. You see, when we try to do everything on our own, we fail. But when we give it to Jesus, when we seek him out, nothing is impossible with our God. In 26 and 27, it says, "Then it came out shrieking and throwing him into a terrible convulsion. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him and he stood up." You know, the devil doesn't like to lose. And we can see clearly inside of this passage, he had tried to attack the boy one more time, but it didn't work. Jesus restored this young man. He gave him his life. And you know, when we go with boldness to God and God starts working in our lives, the devil will throw it at us. The devil will try to sow those seeds of doubt in each one of our minds. He may attack us, he may try to throw us off, but we can have faith that Jesus is right there taking us by the hand, raising us up just like he did with this young boy. That he will bear those with us. And in 28 and 29, it says, "After he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' And he told them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer.'" The disciples must have felt perplexed in this moment. Here they had tried to cast out the demon like they had done many times before, but nothing worked. Some commentators believe that the disciples tried to drive out the demons on their own instead of relying on God. They had seen it done so many times that they just kind of took it on themselves to go and do it. I guess one way to say is they got a little cocky with themselves, thinking, "I can do this." They'd been able to do it before, so they believed they could do it again. But the truth is, it all comes through Christ and our reliance on him. You know, that final verse 29 where Jesus answered and said, "Some kinds come out by nothing but prayer." Some manuscripts add the word prayer and fasting. You see, prayer and fasting unlocks and it helps reveal our faith. When we go to the Lord in prayer, when we take time to fast, it puts us into this attitude of complete dependence on God, that it's not about us anymore. It makes us tune in to what God is doing around us. It demonstrates a reliance on God, and there's absolutely no substitute for either one of them in our lives, especially in situations that seem impossible. And the disciples, after Jesus' ascension, as they went out and started planting churches and calling people to follow Christ. They found themselves in difficult situation after difficult situation, and they could only resolve through prayer and fasting. Learning to realize and solely lean on the power of Christ and not themselves. As Paul wrote, not I, but Christ who lives in me. I want to challenge you guys this morning, as the band comes up, I want to challenge you this morning to examine your own life, your own way of thinking. Who do you rely on? Do you rely on yourself? Do you rely on your own understandings? Or do you rely on Christ? Do you believe that when you go to God in prayer, he hears them and he wants to answer your prayers? Are you willing to let him transform you from the inside out? Are you willing to take even your hardest situation and put it in God's hands? I heard a story a while back of a young man who was an atheist who said that, hey, I don't believe in God. I don't want anything to do with God. And the person who was sharing Jesus with him said, tell me one thing that we can pray for right now that would make you believe. If there was one thing. And he said, if my mom called me. His mom walked out of his life when he was just a little kid. He hadn't heard or seen. He had recently gotten her number but refused to call her. He said, if my mom called me, I would believe. And the Christian sat there in the middle of the street. They stopped everything they were doing and they prayed. And 10 seconds after that, his phone popped up and it was his mom calling. He was freaking out. And they answered. And he said, mom, I'll have to call you right back. Hung up. He dropped to his knees and accepted Christ inside of that moment. Because what he believed was impossible, Christ heard, Christ saw, and Christ did. But the story gets better. He calls his mom back and says, mom, you're not going to believe this. I just accepted Jesus. And she goes, guess what? I accepted Jesus 3 days ago myself. She had come full circle. Never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate your faith and placing it in him. What the world says is impossible, it's not impossible for our heavenly Savior. It's not impossible for our God. May we remember that. May we go to boldness in prayer. And may we just live that out this week, remembering. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. And may we remember that nothing is impossible. Father, that all of those struggles in life that we're holding on to, you've already made a way. We just need to trust you in it. All the hardships that we face, you've already made a way. We just need to trust you in it. Lord, may we get out of our own way and just look to you. Remembering with you, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what the world says. And may we learn to come to you in boldness, with full expectation. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
about this week, I want you to think of those things that you think are too hard for God. And I want you to take it to Him in prayer with full expectations that He hears you and He wants good things for you within there. May He reveal Himself and that you may learn to go boldly to our Savior for all your needs, knowing that He will guide you, He will show you, and He will walk with you through it all. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.